Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, would you be with our time this morning? Lord, as we open your word, we are a church too that comes and has absolute expectation that you're going to speak to us today in your word and by your spirit. Lord, we believe you do that on a regular basis here at Refuge. Lord, would you continue to do that in the years to come and grow us, strengthen us by your word. And so open our hearts and minds to receive from you here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So as I put this message together, it really got personal for me this week, and I think for our Refuge staff. One of the things that happens, it seems like, in a church is there's these waves that come in, waves of people with crisis situations in their lives. And it seems like there's seasons of it. So like this last couple of weeks, we've been praying for some of you who have been walking through some pretty difficult circumstances in your life. Things that maybe you just never thought were going to happen. And you find out, you get the information from the doctor or from your boss, hey, we're laying people off, or you get the information that maybe that someone you loved has passed away, and you call into the church, which is awesome, and you seek the Lord, and you're like, God, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? Oftentimes, the next question is, God, what are you doing? Or God, where are you? And even the most faithful follower of Christ at times asks that question, God, what are you doing? And God, where are you? And sometimes it even goes to, God, are you still there? Because I didn't think that that was going to happen to me. I didn't think that was going to happen to them, the ones that I love, my kids or my grandkids. I didn't think that was going to happen to my neighbors. They're going through a terrible season. God, are you there? Are you still in that place? And I will just tell you, if you're in that season now, you've joined a group of people who've been in that season before. And I, quite frankly, if you could say, I haven't been in that season yet, praise God. But guess what? What? That season's coming. Where that thing that you never thought was going to happen is going to happen. And you're going to be faced with this reality of, God, where are you? I've been going to church all my life. God, I go to church. I'm so faithful. God, I read my Bible every day. And this happened to me? And that question mark is going to be, God, what are you doing? Now, I had not intended to go to this text. It's not our text for this morning. But because of the topic, I feel like it's one that I want to hit quickly before we dive into our text for this morning. Because I think it says it so well. Now, here's the thing. Romans 8, beautiful text. Incredible text. And some of you are like, teach the whole of Romans 8. That's not my objective this morning. We have a whole nother passage that we have to hit. And so allow me, please allow me, please allow me, your grace and your mercy, to just hit a couple verses in Romans chapter 8. You can't do Romans chapter 8 justice with only in a couple of verses. I totally get it. I know. And one day we'll hit all of Romans chapter 8. But let me just say this to you who are struggling. Those who know that people that are struggling, let me just read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 for you. Here's what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, you know that. You've heard that text before. There was a crisis moment in your life, and a Christian read you Romans 8, 28. And it still felt a little bit like, well, what good is going to come from this? And they said to you, this is happening for God's glory and for your good. And you still felt like, oh, I know, but this is so hard. Can I just tell you, Romans 8, 28 actually goes on. There's actually other parts of Romans 8 that you need to understand so that you can understand Romans 8, 28. And again, allow me to just, because it's not our text this morning, but I feel like God's putting this on my heart for you and probably for me. Romans 8, 28 is the reminder that God is working all things out for his glory and for your good. And then it goes on in Romans chapter 8 to say that actually he's chosen you, that you have this place in his heart, in his family, where you are part of the family of God because he wanted you to be there. He chose you to do that. And then you look at verse 31 and it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also freely give us all things? He's saying he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me. So in these moments where we struggle, we say, God, are you there? Which I think he understands. He's saying, listen, didn't I not send my son to die on the cross for you so you could hold tight to this promise that I'm working all things out for my glory and for your good? I love you, Jeff. Stay in the fight. Stay in the battle. Don't walk away from me in this season. Walk with me in this season. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or the loss of a loved one, or cancer, or any of these things? Should any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The argument there is that this promise that God is working all things out for his glory and your good is founded on this idea that he died on the cross for you, called you to be part of his family. And then the statement is nothing, not one thing in all of creation can separate you and I from the love that God has for you. So even in that moment where you think I am walking through the worst season of my life, or you call into Refuge and we can identify with you and say they are walking through the worst season of their life. That is the worst information a parent can get. That is the worst information that you can get as a mom or a dad. That God is still saying, listen, I will be there with you through it. Now, somebody might say, well, where do you get that from, right? Other than Romans 8, which you're not going into depth with today, Jeff, right? Where do you get that from? Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. That's our passage for today. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. We've been moving our way through Acts, grabbing hold of the truth of who God is and what he's doing with his church. This is first century church stuff. Church is just being birthed and it's growing. So then we hit Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and here's what it says. It was about that this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, this King Herod is not the King Herod that we saw in the Jesus' birth, where that King Herod, by the way, that's his grandpa. This is down the line a bit. His grandpa, King Herod, was the one who was during Jesus' time and has all the two-year-old babies and below murdered, male babies murdered. Not a good family, right? And this guy is evil as well. In fact, what it says in our text, that he's going around and he's persecuting the church. Now, here's something that's interesting. We've already read in Acts about Saul, who was a Jewish man at the time and had been given power by the high priest to go and capture Christians, those new believers, go and get them. So they're being persecuted by the Jews at the time. And now come onto the scene this guy named Herod, who's Roman and Jewish, and he's now persecuting the church. This would have been a difficult time for the church to exist as these people are coming after you and your family. Now, King Herod says, here's the thing, let's see what happens. Let's kill James. Now, James is an apostle. He's one of the 12. You remember this. Peter, James, and John, inner circle of Jesus' friends and apostles. This is the James that gets killed in this moment. That actually he is murdered. This bigger than life apostle, James, is now taken off the books. Now think about that if you're the church. James, been with Jesus, walked with Jesus, has guided the church all along. And now this King Herod kills James with a sword. Some believe that his head was chopped off for the gospel. What does that look like for the church, for you? What's your question mark? God, what are you doing? God, where are you in this moment? That was James. He was with you, Lord. He was one of yours. We got deep insight into who Jesus was because of James. And now James has been beheaded. James has been killed. Now, Jesus knew this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to God. This is God's sovereignty, his hand upon the situation. He wasn't shocked by it. In fact, there's a moment in Jesus' ministry where he actually talks about this moment. Look at what it says in Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him, and her sons are, by the way, her sons are James and John. James and John, that's one of them, right? James and John, kneeling down and asking something from him, from Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" Here's what their mom says, and you remember this. Jesus said to him, "Grant these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Give them positions of power." To which Jesus replies, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" What cup is he about ready to drink? Death, right? Death on the cross. He says, you're asking for positions of power, but I'm about ready to die on the cross. Are you able to follow me to the cross? They said to him, "We are able. We are able." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." In other words, he says, you will indeed die for me, like me in some regards. You will die for the gospel. Jesus knows this moment that we just read about in the text is coming. It's right around the corner. And he knows that about James. Now, here's the thing. Look what it says in our text. It says that the Jewish people at the time, were so excited about this moment. They approved of it. Oh, you took out James. And Herod, being that upstanding guy that he is, what a jerk, right? An evil man that he is like, "Oh, you liked James. Well, how about we go after Peter?" No, you can't have Peter. Peter is being used mightily by God to advance the church and break down the barriers that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks between Jews and Gentiles and the rest of the world. You can't have Peter. And it says that he actually arrests Peter. He takes him into custody. Now Peter is arrested. Now look what happens in this moment. He says he sends four squads of four soldiers each. So that's 16 men to guard Peter. Now, more than likely on a rotation so that you would have guys who aren't going to fall asleep. He knows that, listen, I want to go overboard on guarding Peter. I don't want to lose him. Listen, Acts chapter 5, he lost Peter, right? Acts chapter 5, it says Peter's arrested or the disciples are arrested who were preaching the gospel. And an angel comes in and releases them so they could go back out and preach the gospel again. I think Herod knows this. He's like, "I don't want to lose Peter again. So let's go overboard. Let's guard Peter very, very tightly." Now, here's the thing. I think what Luke wants us to know in this is it's impossible that Peter would ever get out. The circumstance for Peter, and it seems like for the church, is it's impossible that Peter would ever get out and be able to preach the gospel any longer. I would imagine in this moment for the church, there's a sense of hopelessness, right? We lost James, right? Pastor James is gone. He was a leader within the church. We were dependent upon him for the words of Jesus and time spent with him, and now he's gone. And did you hear? They just got Peter. And they said at the end of Passover, Peter's going to go on trial. I already know what he's going to do. He's going to kill Peter. They're going to take Peter completely out. It's not a trial where it's like, "Hey, let's weigh out the facts." Actually, we know he's going to kill Peter. And the feeling of the church at that moment as they've taken these two men must have been, "Oh, hopeless. God, where are you in this moment? God, what are you doing in this moment? I thought I joined a church where we were going to go out and take the world with the gospel. And I thought you were going to bless your church and put your hand upon the church and anoint your church. You poured your spirit out upon us. That was an incredible day, Lord. Oh, I want to go back to that moment, right? And now my family's being persecuted here in Jerusalem. First Saul, now King Herod. Then you take out James, and then you take out Peter. And now I'm beginning to wonder, God, are you even here at all? Do you care? Did I put my faith in something that was not real? God, where are you? I gotta believe the church in that moment is asking some of the same questions that you and I have asked. God, what are we doing? Now, I want you to see what their response is in this moment. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. Look what the church does. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Not just praying, they were earnestly praying to God for Peter, for him. The idea here is just stretched out. With all that we are, we are coming before you, God. Earnestly coming before you, and we're going to you on behalf of Peter. And Lord, would you just rescue him? Would you do the thing that is impossible? Don't let him be taken from us. I wonder what the prayer lists look like. God, would you just be at work? Would you make yourself known and present to Peter and to us, the church, at this incredibly difficult time? Sometimes when people call into Refuge and they're saying, this impossible thing is happening. And I know as a pastor, I can't change that thing, right? I want to tell you everything's going to be okay. It's not a big deal. Just keep walking, right? It's all those things. And yet that's disingenuous because I don't know the circumstances. I don't know what God is doing in this moment in your life. But here's the thing I always pray for. I always say, God, would you just make yourself present and known to that brother or sister in the Lord? Would you show up tonight in their prayers? Would you show up tonight as they're listening to that worship song? As they're going along, would you just make yourself so known to them and so present with them? I'm sure on their prayer list is, as Peter is in prison, would you extend your presence to him? Let him know that you are with him. And God, would you just show up in a mighty way here in this prayer circle as we're praying for Peter? Would you just make yourself known in this place? Give us that security and strength that we need to carry on in this season. Lord, we know that you are here. God, would you just be present? Lord, would you protect us? Maybe part of that prayer list is, God, would you protect us? Protect my family in this season from King Herod? Would you get King Herod out of power? Right? Maybe that's one of their prayers. Would you just get rid of this guy? He is evil. He's hurting the church in major ways. God, would you just get him out of power? Remove him and anything that he has. Here's what they didn't do. They didn't shrink back. They didn't recoil from the pain and the hurt and the wondering and the hopelessness. They didn't step back and said, here's what I think they did. They actually cranked it up. Right? In the face of the hardship, in the face of the crisis, they actually came together as the family of Christ and they cranked up the prayer volume. God, I'm knocking at the door. I'm going to keep knocking at the door. God, did you hear us? Do you hear us? Do you hear us? They actually crank it up and say, God, would you just be with us in this moment? My voice is not going to get quieter in these moments of crisis. Instead, my voice is going to get louder and louder and louder. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab some other people to come along with me on this journey, and we're all going to seek the Lord together. This is the sign of a healthy church, a healthy follower of Christ, someone who takes that confidence and walks it out in boldness. Lord, we need you. That's what they're saying. God, I can't change the circumstance. So I just need you right now. I need your hand of grace upon me. When it feels like I'm hopeless and I'm taking steps further, Lord, I need you to give me your hand of mercy and grace to move me forward in this season. For me, for my family, listen, for my church family. I want them to see someone, a man or a woman who's faithful and walking in these difficult seasons. That's what they did. They gathered together and they cranked it up and they let their voices be heard to the living God. Now, I want you to see how God responds. Look at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Now, I think Luke records this because he wants us to say this. It's not just improbable that Peter would get out. It's impossible. It's impossible. Four sets of four guards on a rotation so no one would sleep. Bound between, probably on one arm, shackled to one of the guards was Peter. And on his right hand, shackled to one of the guards was Peter. Somebody watching at the front gate so no one would get out. I mean, this is impossible, Luke is saying, as he's recording this in Acts. It's improbable and impossible all at the same time. Now, here's the reality. You are facing that right now. Some of you, you're thinking this is impossible. It's not just improbable. It's impossible that my son or daughter will come back and follow Jesus again. It just feels impossible. It's impossible that God would heal in this particular way, in this particular cancer, with whatever they've got. It seems like it's not just improbable, it feels like it's impossible. And as much as I trust in the Lord, and as much as I've walked with Jesus, this circumstance, whatever it may be for you, feels like it's impossible. And I think that's what Luke wants us to taste here. Here's how impossible this is. But you know what? Something that's really important to understand is God does things that are impossible. They're called miracles, right? He works against the hand of nature because he is sovereign over all things. He has power over all things. He orchestrates our days. He is the one that is in charge. And so in this moment, I think what Luke wants us to see is it is impossible, but not with God. That even though in your life, in your mind, maybe you have thought, is this not going to happen? God can make it happen. I want you to see something. Look at Peter. What's Peter doing as he's sitting between these two guards? By the way, he's on trial the next day. By the way, he probably knows, much like James, I'm probably going to be gone, right? What's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. That he has this confidence, by the way, that had to grow over time. Because initially, do you remember what Peter was known for? He's known for this. "You were with Jesus." "No, I wasn't." "You know him, don't you?" "No, I don't." "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." Right? Denied Jesus three times. And yet in this moment, as he's about ready to face death, he's able to be sleeping between, shackled between these two guards, which I could almost guarantee he's been sharing the gospel with for the last week as he's been in prison, right? Sharing the gospel. But in this moment, he's able to sleep. Why? And we get a little insight into that as he writes this letter in Peter, right? 1 Peter 5:6. Here's what he says. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This is what he says. "Casting all your care upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. And in this moment of fear, possibly, of feeling like, God, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? He's able to rest in knowing that, God, I'm casting all this care upon you. Here's why I know this to be true. Because you care for me. He could have taken it another step further in the Romans 8 category where he says, listen, everything that's happening, God, is for your glory. So if I die tomorrow, it's going to be for your glory. And if I should live tomorrow, it's because it's for your glory. I'll go and preach the gospel further. And wherever you call me to go, I'll go. And it's going to be for my good that I'm walking through this season, this difficult season. I'm growing in my faith and my trust in you. Can I say this? Refuge is also filled with people who've walked through it. You've been through it. So filled with people who've been through the fire and continue to walk with Jesus. And when they testify of God being with them, walking with them, and actually strengthening their resolve to follow Christ. And refuge is filled with those people. You would be surprised. In fact, we would never have time to do this. But if I could ever get you all to just stand up here on stage and testify to the way that God has been faithful to you amidst your difficulty, loss of spouses, that's the one that always blows me away. Refuge is filled with faithful men and women who've lost the loves of their lives and continue to walk with Jesus and, catch this, even begin to serve him all the more. Testifying to other people that there was life in Jesus even after this incredible loss. Some of you have walked through cancer. Some of you are walking through cancer. And you're still testifying to Jesus' faithfulness. Romans 8:28. You're living that out in here with us. And we're incredibly thankful for that because I get to see that on a regular basis. And we always ask the question, would I be able to? Would I be able to? Well, resolve in your hearts and your minds now, I will be able to, regardless of the circumstance, because God is my God. Listen, Romans 8, right back to Romans 8. He didn't withhold his son from you. He called you out of darkness and into light. He gave his son that you would know that he loves you. That you have the resolve to walk through knowing that God sacrificed his son for you. And then the culmination of that text was, well, what could separate me? Trials, difficulties, height nor death, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And Peter, I think in the cell in that moment, knows that. He's experienced it. He's walked with Jesus. He's had interactions with Jesus. And in this moment, he's banking on this idea that God, you're with me. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. And listen, I'm going to be faithful to the calling that you've put upon my life. God does the work here. He does the impossible. He's rescuing Peter. Now, you noticed, Peter just has to follow, right? God's like, angel in the cell, shackles off. I don't know how he deals with the soldiers. You're probably asking that. Well, if there's four soldiers there, and they're probably awake, then what does God do in order to get Peter off those shackles through the gate? And did you notice that the gate opened, it says very specifically by itself? Did you see that in the text? By itself. God is ordaining this moment for all these things to just happen. I don't know what he does with the soldiers. Maybe put him in a trance or something like that. Because Peter himself is even reflecting on that moment. And he's saying, is this happening? Am I in a vision or is this actually really happening? It's pretty unbelievable for Peter as well. All that to say is God is orchestrating this escape route for him. And he's just following and going along with it. It's an incredible idea that God actually does miraculous things in our lives. That if you're a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, you and I both believe that God does things here, and he also does things here in the present. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And actually, that because we read that in the text, we believe that he could do that today, that miraculous thing. The thing that doesn't make sense to anyone else. The thing that's unexplainable. We believe God has that same sovereign power today. And then Peter, I think, hits it. He kind of, if everything kind of centered around one text for this morning, listen to what he says. Acts 12:11. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt. Listen to that. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. What is he doing there? He's saying, I know God showed up. In this moment, this is all God. And my faith is strengthened because of it. My resolve to follow after him is confident. I am going to continue to walk with him. I know, Peter says. Kind of this reflection moment where he steps out of the scene and he kind of looks all that has happened and he says, this was God. I know without a doubt that this was God. This is a defining moment in the text. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is in control, both the good and the bad. He is overseeing all things. Now, there's a critical moment between that you and I will have to walk at some point between the unknown and our faith in Christ. We all have to face that in some moment where something happens critically in our life that's massive, and we have to face that and say, listen, does that change who I am in Christ? Does that circumstance change who I am in Christ? And it's then faith that propels us forward, the hand of God on us saying, listen, I'm going to grow in my faith in this season. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm actually going to grow. That is the critical moment in the follower's life where we say, listen, I'm not going backwards. I'm only moving forwards. Now, one last thing, and then we'll move on. What's the difference here? There's a circumstance here where Peter is set free and James is dead. You see that? What's the difference? God, why is Peter set free and James dies and Stephen dies, martyred for their faith? Why does one die and one live? And we're left scratching our heads. And yeah, we can go to Romans 8:28. It's for their good and for God's glory. And we get that. But the question still is there. Why does James die and Peter walks out of that prison cell by the hand and mercy and grace of God? And here's the thing, I don't know. And when people call in and they say, God, why is God doing this? I don't understand. And I can clearly answer 100% of the time, I really don't know. And actually, it's not my job to know. It's not your job to know. It's just to say, listen, God is there. God is present. Romans 8:28, I believe is true. That promise is true. And here's what I will pray, and I've already told you, I'll pray for God to show up in mighty ways in your life in this season as you walk through it. But to know the answer, I think it's foolishness on my part to even say, to give you an answer why cancer happens or why you lost the one that you love. I don't know that. I don't know that answer. The same way I don't know why God takes James, who would have been so valuable for the church, and he rescues Peter. I don't know. There's a resolve here, though, that says, listen, church, we have to keep moving forward just like we need to do in our text. So Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Look at verse 12. When this had dawned on him, Peter, where am I at? Here I am. The angel just let me out. Now what? He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. That's John Mark, and we'll talk about him in the coming weeks, John Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. Listen to the response of the church. You're out of your mind, right? They told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he says this, tell James and the other brothers and sister about this. He said, and then he left for another place. And actually, we don't see Peter again except for a brief moment in Acts. It almost becomes more about what the Spirit's doing through Paul, and Peter kind of disappears in this moment. But I want you to see the reply of the church. Rhoda, you're out of your mind. There is no way that's Peter. Four squads of four guards each, prison cell. He's on trial the next day. There's no way he's getting out of that. The church, in their mind, is like, this is impossible. Rhoda, the only explanation is that you're out of your mind. Or that you saw his angel, which in that idea there, the Jews believed that everyone had a guardian angel. And sometimes that guardian angel looked like the person. And so in this, they're just saying, listen, it must have been his guardian angel. Because you didn't see Peter. There's no way. There's no way. And then even when they see him, when it finally sinks in, what does it say they were? Astonished. They were astonished. No way this is happening. I love the response of Peter, because here's what I think happens, right? Once they open that door and Peter's standing right there, there is rejoicing that goes on. First of all, it's got to sink in. But once they know it's Peter, there's rejoicing that goes on. So much so, what does it say Peter did? Quiet, quiet. Because I think there's audible rejoicing. Because the thing they thought was impossible, could never happen, actually happened. That God actually exceeded their expectations. This is an impossible moment. Our marriage will never be healed. They'll never come back to Jesus. This is impossible with the health scare that we're living under. It's impossible. And yet when those things happen that are impossible, we as a church celebrate. When God exceeds expectations, which by the way he does, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That actually God exceeds expectations. This is one of those moments. And when he does, we rejoice, sometimes audibly in the office, because we pray for you. And when we find out that you had a clean scan, when marriage is starting to get healed back together, there is a rejoicing that goes on in our office. Sometimes audibly, yay, right? Sometimes because we just go tell everyone we know, right? That I'll go home and tell Bethany, hey, you know how we've been praying for so-and-so? Clean scan. Oh yeah, that's awesome. And there's a rejoicing and God is glorified, right? God is lifted up in that moment. I will just tell you, I believe the church is doing that here with Peter. Yes! And then that story, imagine, goes for about 2,000 years in the Bible, right? You'll never believe what happened. The impossible thing happened. And I believe God is in the impossible business. He will do it. He can exceed expectations. He can exceed your expectations. So don't give up to cranking up the volume and saying, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get other people to pray and we're going to pray together. And God, would you show up in these moments? Would you bring peace into these moments? Bring your presence into these moments. I believe God does that still today, exceeding expectations. Now, look at verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. It was your fault. No, it was your fault. That's your team. That's on your team, right? I mean, we were there, but where did he go? Where was he? No idea. And there's a commotion amongst them, verse 19. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. I'm telling you, this is not a nice man, right? Probably 16 men executed that day. This is an evil man, right? Who's in search of power. And probably his thought process is, you're not going to embarrass me. Like, this was a moment where I had an opportunity to bring Peter to the Jews and say to them, listen, we got him, and you're going to love me for it. We're going to get him out of the picture. And now I have to go and say, I don't know where he is, right? I lost him. This is a terrible moment for Herod, who is an evil, evil man. Now, I do think that there's this enemy force working against God's church, for sure. Right? And even on a personal level today, as I was thinking about this text, and Peter's in prison, he's bound and shackled. He's in this stronghold of a cell, and he's being put there by what would be a demonic sort of man, right? King Herod, right? And he's being put there by these enemy forces. And I thought to myself, we have people in our lives who are in these shackles, so to speak, in these strongholds, that you know people at your work and at your school. You know people in your family who are in these strongholds of sorts, much like Peter, shackled to the enemy, having a hard time getting out of those and maybe not even desiring to do that. This is a great image. So the church comes together, they crank up the prayer volume and say, get Peter released. By your merciful hand, God, would you release them, release him from that cell? And I know there are people that you are praying for on your prayer list that are much in the image of Peter, who's in that stronghold, shackled down, having a hard time getting out themselves. And you're praying for the hand of God. Would you just release him? God, would you act on his behalf and release them from the enemy stronghold? That's what happens here. There's a release that goes on as Peter is deep into the enemy stronghold and he's set free. God, would you set free those people that we love? Now, let's close off our time here as we look at the last part of our verse. Here's this enemy again, enemy of God, enemy of the church. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Here's an image, by the way, of the picture, kind of give you a visual of what's going on here. Judea, Jerusalem down at the bottom. Caesarea, where he's heading to, the red circle. And we'll see Tyre and Sidon here in just a second. Verse 20. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. You see, Herod has been playing God with them. He's withholding food from them and their families. And so in this moment, they're seeking to have audience with him because they want peace. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supplies. Now look at the image here. Listen, come and beg me for it, right? Come and let's make peace, but listen, I'm going to get the upper hand in all this. I control your food supply. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of God, not of a man." Verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Now listen to what's happening here. Right? And actually, there's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus that actually talks about this same account. He actually says that Herod showed up that day wearing this silvery metallic robe that glistened in the sun, right? And that he actually was withholding food from these people for power. Now, listen to what happens here in this moment. Who's in control? Is it Herod who put James to death and Peter in prison, who's withholding food from people? Is Herod in control? No. What does God do in this moment? It's over. It is finished. Let justice be had. That in this moment where the people probably would have loved to have justice on Herod, and the people of the church were probably praying, get Herod out of power. He is hurting us. He's killing people. God says that is enough. And he actually ends this, what would have been a human power in Herod. He ends his life completely. God is saying this, listen, I'm in control. I'm the one who can release Peter out of the strongholds. My hand of mercy and sovereign power is strong enough to get Peter out. You don't need to know how, right? You don't need all the explanations of how. I can just do it. I'm sovereignly watching over James, being the one that I love, one of my apostles be killed. But I know why. I have a reason for that. But you don't need to know all the details. I know. I can release Peter and James can die. I know why. I know how. And listen, I can bring justice in the moment to someone like King Herod. I could end his life like that. It says that God is the one who struck him down. God is, in this account, demonstrating this, that listen, I love my people, I've called my people, know that, hold tightly onto that. The foundation of your faith rests in me, the sovereign God who orchestrates all the days. Listen, I give life and I take life. That's who I am. Trust in me. Put your faith and hope in me. Do you see the very end verse there? Verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and what? Flourish. Amongst all that's going on, God continued to advance his church on the face of the planet. That the word of God went out. And can I just remind you of something? This is the same God that we have today, yesterday, today, and forever. And I realize that there are things working against the church today. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's just a reality. But can I give you hope that God is sovereign? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. God is sovereign. And so when we start to panic and think, they're doing this against the church, and they're doing this against the church, and the days are getting darker and darker, can I just tell you that God will always have his hand upon the church? And not just Refuge, but on the church, the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, the things that happen outside of this building, his people. He will always have his people. He will make sure that even in the darkest of days, you could say this, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That even though there's a panic button we all at times want to push, oh my gosh, you're never going to believe what's going to happen. It's like this. Listen, but let us be the faithful people who continue to walk in Jesus' name and share the gospel, even in the darkest of times. Let's crank up the volume of our prayer. Let us not shrink back in this season. Instead, when we look forward, we say, yes, Lord, but be with your church. Continue to walk out in boldness and confidence in you. Amen? Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to close with our worship team. The song that we've already sung, but we're going to sing it again. And I know some of you, because this is the thought I had as I was putting this message together, some of us are walking through that very difficult season. And for you to sing the song we're about ready to sing could be difficult. But I want you to sing it. And I want you to sing it in a sense of saying, God, this is who I believe you to be. That even when my feelings are failing me, this is who I believe you to be. And maybe, again, some of you aren't walking through that season, but you know that season could come. Lord, may you always be this to me. God, I always want to hold tightly onto you. God, you are faithful. So, Lord, we come before you this morning. And, Lord, I thank you for this text in Acts. I thank you for the reminder that you are always with us. You are so sovereign over all things. Your power is above all things. So in every circumstance, when we think, God, I don't know. God, I don't know if you're there. Lord, we know you are there. With confidence, we know you are there. In Romans 8, we know you are there. Help us to be a people that hold tightly onto you no matter the circumstance. And Lord, I do thank you genuinely and sincerely. Thank you for filling Refuge Family up with people who've been there and done that, walked through the fire with you, and come out the other side testifying of your glory and your greatness and your goodness and your compassion. And when they didn't feel like they could keep going, Lord, you kept them going by your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be those sorts of people that walk through the fire with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.